We're on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, continuing in this book in chapter 1. Today, I want to talk about a message called Consider Your Calling. Look at your calling. Look at the people God has chosen and called to do His work. It's amazing to me when you see the disciples that Jesus chose, and even people like us, that God would choose people like us to do His greatest work. I would think He would choose someone greater than us if you really wanted to get the job done. So I want to talk about that a little bit near the end of the message today. But I want to, first of all, just cover some of these things in the middle of this chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Now, the people in Corinth were some of those who were Greeks who longed for wisdom. They wanted to have these discussions. You remember the story of Paul on Mars Hill and how there were all those gods that people were trying to serve, trying to make sure they at least served the right God by choosing hundreds of them. And they even had a statue there to what was called the unknown God. And there were people called Epicureans and Stoics who, the Bible says, they sat around all day and just wanted to talk about new things. It seemed like they never made a decision to do anything. They just wanted to talk about stuff. I want to grow in wisdom. I want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in understanding. But when Paul came and began to preach the gospel to them, they were excited because it was something new, but nobody was really that willing to say, I'll follow Jesus. They said, come back next week and we'll talk some more about this. So they were just there to seek wisdom. And Paul said, when I came to preach the gospel to you, I did not come with words of eloquent wisdom. In other words, I wasn't trying to talk people into heaven. I wasn't coming here to debate your theories or debate your philosophies. He said, the main reason why I didn't come in that approach is I don't want the cross of Christ to be emptied of its power. And we've talked in the last few weeks about what is the power of the cross, the power to save us, the power to forgive our sin, the power to reconcile us back to God, the power to take us who were enemies and make us friends of God. It is the only message that really brings the salvation of our souls, the cross of Christ. And so why would you want to water that down? Why would you want to debate about other things and leave out the very message that brings salvation? So Paul, when he came, he said, I came to you and I preached the gospel not with eloquent wisdom because I want to make sure the cross of Christ has its proper place. I don't want it to be emptied of its power. I want to make sure that when that message is preached, people's lives are truly changed. And he says in verse 18, listen to this, the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. You will talk to people out here in the world today, and you will talk to them about the cross of Jesus Christ, and to some it will be like folly. It will be a foolish message. Why would God even do such a thing? For some reason, the power of the cross, the power of that message, the wisdom of that message never penetrates into their heart. They might even look at Christianity and those whose lives have been changed because of the cross as folly, as foolishness. So people will fall on one side or the other of this message of the cross. Paul said the word of the cross is to those who are perishing folly, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want you to know that whatever changes have come into your life, whatever changes have come into my life, the sins that God has forgiven me of and the changes that He's taken me from being a proud, boastful, angry, whatever kind of a young person you were into a person who's now growing in the love of God has been done through the power of the cross. Amen. The cross is power to some, folly to others. Wonder what it is in your life. Wonder when you sit here today and you think about Christianity, you think of the message of the cross, is it folly to you or is it the power of God? I hope you will say it's the power of God. It is the only thing that can change you. You will find your eternal destiny, I mean, where you will spend eternity forever, based on how you think of the cross. It is the most important event in the history of mankind. You might talk about all the events that have ever happened in all the civilizations, over all the nations, and all the continents of this world. The death of Jesus Christ and his burial and resurrection is the single most important event, because every human being who has ever been born or ever will be born is directly linked to what they say about the cross, where you spend eternity. And so when Paul was coming into this town of Corinth, which we've talked about being a town that was just covered with violence and wickedness and perversion of all kinds, he wanted to make sure he's bringing a message that's going to change people. He's bringing a message that has power and wisdom, and not trying to argue with those who were philosophers and Stoics and Epicureans of that day and age. He didn't want to get caught up in those foolish arguments. He wanted to bring a message that would change these people's lives. We live in a world very similar today. And I pray that we, as the kingdom of God, people in the church who are all over our country, would not reduce Christianity to debate, but that we come out with the power of the cross of Christ. It is what will change people's lives. So, the cross is either folly or power. To those who it's folly, it's to those who are perishing. What does it mean to perish? Well, that's what it says in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. To those who are perishing, the road they've chosen is because the cross is folly. Now, verse 19, God determined to do some things about this eloquent wisdom. Now, how many of you know I'm not against wisdom? I hope I have a little bit. But there is a wisdom that's out here that is far from God. There is a wisdom that is actually against God. And there is a wisdom and a philosophy that keeps growing and permeating our culture that is totally against God. We see it around us every day. Our children are exposed to it in our schools. We see it in all kinds of media. You need to understand that it is a wisdom or a philosophy that is directly opposed to the wisdom of God. And somehow, I don't know how it is, it's almost like in America, and even in the church, we almost have this feeling like if I know something, I've experienced it. Oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. Well, it's good to know about him, but are you walking with him? And it's almost like our Christianity can be boiled down to this idea, I want to learn more, I want to know more, I want to gain more understanding, I want to have better grasp of all these things that are out there. But like Jesus told the Pharisees one time, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me that you might truly have life. And again, in all of our searching, let's make sure that at the end of the journey, we're finding Jesus. We're finding Jesus. We're not just people who can debate all the doctrines or debate all the false religions or debate whatever, worldly philosophies, or debate, you know, Republican versus Democrat. What is the message of the cross? That is the one that brings change to people. And so when I speak today about this wisdom, I'm talking about the wisdom that is of this world, a wisdom that is against God. There is a wisdom that is from him, and we certainly want to pursue that. But it says in verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's God speaking. The word destroy is the same word perish that we talked about earlier. Obliterate it. God made a decision to make the wisdom of this world basically worthless. And yet, it's so easy for us to want to pursue it. To pursue the very thing that God says, I'm going to destroy that. Because it has no power. It has no power to change a life. It has no power to take away a sin. And these people who were in Corinth were raised up in that kind of thinking. The Greeks demand wisdom. And then they began to somehow turn that into their Christianity, where they were pulling one person against another. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. I'm of Apollos. Why? Because maybe somehow they thought their wisdom was better than Peter's wisdom, or Peter's wisdom was better than Paul's wisdom. And so even as they were growing in the Lord, they're choosing these sides with somehow thinking about their wisdom or how they preached or whatever it was. And Paul said, when I came, it was a very simple message. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. The word thwart means to set it aside, neutralize it. So all those things that the world goes after, God says, I'm brushing them out of the way. I don't want anything to stand in the way of the message of the cross. Where is the one who is wise? That's his question. I mean, do they really have anything to bring to the table when it comes to our salvation? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? And then he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, all of us who are seeking worldly wisdom, this is how God thinks about it. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We have in our world the idea that God doesn't even exist. How foolish is that? Or that God cannot be known. Or there's all these philosophies that just bubble up. It's because there's people out there who refuse to come to the source of wisdom. They lay aside the true wisdom, which is Christ, and try to find it in something else. And the Lord's saying, I want to destroy all that. I want to leave these people basically empty with nowhere to turn so that hopefully they can turn to the true answer, which is Jesus. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. See, part of God's wisdom is he said, I'm making a decision that no one's ever going to figure me out by wisdom. That's my wisdom. No one will ever come to know me by wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach. Now, the message is not folly, but it is looked at as folly. But God chose, God determined, it pleased God. In other words, it's his will that through the folly of what we preach, he would use that to save those who believe. And isn't it funny that it's sometimes difficult for Christians to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. We can debate about every other thing. But when it comes down to that message that's going to change a person's life, sometimes we shy away from it. That message that sounds like folly is God's chosen message to save people. Don't ever be afraid to talk about the cross and what it stands for, what it meant for our Creator, our holy God, came to this earth and gave his life so that we could be saved. Verse 21 again there, it pleased God. The third thing I want to talk about today is God determined the nature of the message that saves. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs. They say, show me a sign and I'll believe. Well, Jesus said there won't be a sign given to you except that from Jonah the prophet, who was in the whale's belly for 3 days. He was speaking of his resurrection. Some people demand signs, maybe even today. Well, show me this and I'll believe. Show me that. Prove this to me. Why did God never answer my prayer? Why did God allow that to happen? Do something great. Show me a miracle and I'll believe. They probably won't. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. People still didn't believe. He was dead for 3 days or 4 days, and he stunk. And he came out of that tomb, and people still didn't believe. When the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man was in hell, he was asking for somebody to be sent back to his brothers. He said, if somebody goes back from the dead, they will believe. And he said, even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe. If they will not hear the law and the prophet, they won't believe, even if someone comes back from the dead. So what are people demanding today? Back then, they were demanding signs. The Greeks were seeking wisdom. What are people seeking today? All kinds of things. But we got to be careful, because I find at times in the church, I see this at times where we want to cater our message to appeal to our world. And we really can't. I'm not saying that we want to preach a message that's relevant that people understand. But we have to continually come back to the Word of God and the message of the cross. The Jews demand a sign. I wonder if any of us here had the ability at a snap of a finger to create a sign. If the Jews came and said, show me a sign and I believe, we would just throw the signs out there. It is the message of the cross. Those signs have no power to take away sin. Right. Or if the Greeks came and said, I demand wisdom, well, let me show you my wisdom, and you start laying out all this stuff, you know, all your wisdom, they're not going to repent. God said it's not by wisdom that this will happen. He chose the message of the cross. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Greeks. Isn't that amazing that Paul and those disciples in that early church preached a message that caused many people to stumble? Christ is a stumbling block. And he still is today. Those who hear that message, they either see the cross as folly or as the wisdom and the power of God. But he becomes a stumbling block to those who will not believe. And we can't pull that out of the way. God put that there. He would be a rock of stumbling, a stone of offense, is what the Bible says. Everybody has to come to grips with Jesus Christ at some point. Either while you walk the earth, or at least on the day of judgment, you will stand before him. And every one of us has to give an account to him. And so we want to make sure that we're not ever watering down this message. It is the only thing that can save. Christ is a stumbling block to Jews. He is folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. How many have found that to be true in your life? Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, can you hear this for a minute? The foolishness of God. Take the most foolish thing that God could ever say, it says, is wiser than man. And the weakness of God, if there is such a thing, is stronger than man. Take the weakest thing that God could ever have and the most foolish thing he could ever say, and it's miles and miles above man's strength and man's wisdom. What is Jesus to you? Put that picture of Jesus up there. Somebody wrote this, and I really liked it, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. Picture this. A well-respected American businessman, or a banker, lawyer, doctor, well-dressed, whatever they are, well-dressed, well-groomed, being taken out the gate of the city to the garbage dump, and being stood in front of a post with a naked man hanging by the nails driven through his wrist, covered with blood, gasping for his last breath, and being told, "This, sir, is wisdom. This is power. Will you kneel down here and cast yourself on him for mercy?" That's the truth. It looks like a huge failure. Looks like God missed it somehow. Maybe even Satan thought he had the upper hand in that event. But it is the wisdom and it is the power of God. What Jesus did on the cross is what made all of our lives what they are today. We can never, ever lose the power of that message. I'm glad that when someone shared the gospel with me, they didn't water it down. I'm glad that somebody sat down and talked to me and didn't try to argue about the events of the day. Well, I got saved, it was the Vietnam War or abortion or who knows, I mean, the free love, civil rights, all those things. Those were the big debates of the day. And I'm glad that somebody sat down with me and they told me about Jesus. Simple, plain message. That Jesus died for you and he will change your life. He will save you, give you eternal life, wipe your sins away, and give you something new. And I believed it. And I heard it. And all of a sudden, something inside of me changed, and I've never been the same ever since. I still remember the day. I was 19 years old. I remember the day. And all of a sudden, Jesus became the power of God in my life and the wisdom of God in my life. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you," there's some, "but not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." I would put myself in that category. Not many of us are wise. There's some. How many of you are wise? No, I'm kidding. I won't ask you to raise your hand. There are some. But many of us were not wise according to worldly standards. And that's okay. Not many were powerful. I would put myself in that category. I wouldn't consider myself a powerful person. Not many of you were of noble birth. I didn't have a noble birth. I was born in East Liverpool. Most of us here, many of us could relate to one or more of these. So he's saying, look at your own calling, brothers. God didn't choose us for what we had to offer him. When God talked about Israel, he said, "I didn't call you because you were greater than anybody else. I called you simply because I loved you and because I had made some promises to your forefathers, and I'm going to keep them." But, you know, when I got saved, I didn't walk up to the Lord and say, "You got a good deal here, Lord." My wife and I were walking around Anchorage, Alaska, eating out of garbage cans. We didn't have anything to offer. We couldn't dicker with the Lord. And you think of your own life. I mean, I'm telling you my story. You have your own. None of us have anything to offer the Lord. We come to him and we empty ourselves. It's all about what he did. But then it goes on to say, God chose. That is a good word. It means that he had intention. That God actually chose what is foolish. And I say, thank you, Lord. In a way, I can glory in my foolishness. When Paul talked about, I can glory in my weakness because when I'm weak, he's strong. And I can glory in my foolishness. Now, I don't walk around trying to be a fool, you know what I mean, but I can glory in the fact that I don't have to have worldly wisdom. Because God specifically chose the foolish. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Is that what your Bible says, or is that just in mine? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose, there's that word again, what is weak to shame the strong. And God chose what is low, in other words, having no kin, no nobility, kind of like a nobody. God chose the nobodies and the despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. How many of you all of a sudden feel real at home? I do. And I see that the Lord handpicked you. The funny thing about it is when we start moving out into the things of God's kingdom, we feel we're disqualified because we're not that wise, not that powerful, not that influential, don't have really a noble birth. And we almost disqualify ourselves. How could God ever use me? With those very things that make you very qualified. Those very things that we sometimes feel are, what's the word I want? Detriments are really assets. When Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to glory in my weakness, for there his power is made perfect. I never went to a seminary. I'm telling you my testimony. I never went to a seminary. And when I was a younger man, younger Christian, that intimidated me. Because I would walk up to somebody and they'd say, well, hey, who are you? What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor of a church. Well, where'd you go to school? I'm like, can we change the topic here? Now, I'm not saying there's anything bad about that. I'm just saying that there was still a calling upon my life, even if I didn't go to a seminary. And the same is true with all of us here. The standard that you have built into your life, or the standard you feel you have to reach or something you have to attain to, may not even be true. God wants to take you just as you are, whether you are weak, whether you are foolish, or whether you have no noble birth, and use you to confound the world, to change the world. I love this story in Acts 4, verse 11 or verse 13. It says, this is when Peter and John were up in front of the learned Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all those people. Peter and John were fishermen. They knew how to fish, but they couldn't really hold their own on sitting down to debate the scriptures like maybe Jesus could or like Paul. And here's what it says. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated. And they were called common men. But it says they were astonished. I love that. That's us. They were uneducated. They were common men. But these who were against God, really walking in worldly wisdom in that sense, were astonished by these humble fishermen, disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood up with boldness to speak for him, willing to give their lives for him. And it says, when they recognized, listen to this, they recognized they had been with Jesus. That's what made all the difference. Amen. What really is the thing that stood Peter and John apart was not that they had the wisdom of the world or the influence of the world or a noble birth. It's just that they had been with Jesus. It changed their life. And these men turned the world upside down. These fishermen who were nobodies, according to the world at that time, they were nobodies. But look, we're here today. We are here today because of these men and men like this. Now, there were, like Paul. Paul was a very educated man, very wise man, knew the scripture. But so many of the disciples were like these brothers here. Common man who came, met Jesus Christ, and turned their world upside down. Moses was a runaway murderer, but he led the nation to freedom. Joshua was a slave. He led Israel into the promised land to see God's promise fulfilled to Israel. Joseph was a young dreamer, didn't have a good relationship in his family, spent years in prison unjustly, but he saved the world from hunger. David was a young shepherd boy, killed Goliath, became king of Israel. Daniel was a teenager carried away captive into a strange country that was following false gods, and he changed the national religion. Josiah was an 8-year-old boy, who they discovered the scriptures. He began to stand and speak about it, and the nation came into revival. Jeremiah thought he was too young. The Lord said, "Who made your mouth? I cannot speak. I'm only a child." The Lord says, "It's not up to you. It's up to me. I created you. I have given you words to speak. I have put my words in your mouth." Amos was a farmer. God put upon his heart to go prophesy. They said, "Amos, go down the road. I don't want you prophesying here. Go prophesy there." And he simply said, "I was a gatherer of figs. I was not a prophet. My father was not a prophet. But the Lord came to me and said, 'Go prophesy.' And I went." These were common people, just like us. The thing that made the difference is the Lord. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, the reason why that he has brought down the wisdom of this world and he has specifically chosen the foolish and the weak and the nobodies is this, so that no human being would boast in the presence of God. When you are finding yourself in heaven, there's no one going to be standing there saying, "Hey, look what I did, Lord." That's never going to happen. Nobody's going to boast in his presence. We will throw our crowns at his feet. We will realize that anything that's ever been done is because of him. If you're going to get baptized in a minute, why don't you go ahead and get ready? He says, so no human being might boast in his presence, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Can I encourage you, if you have anything to boast about in your life, let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be what he's done. Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah 9:23, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." Even if you have the wisdom, don't boast in it. "Let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." At the end of the day, the Lord chose these kinds of people so that he would get all the glory. And finally, your purpose and calling in life. I don't know what God's called you to do, but this I know, your calling has very little to do with you and everything to do with him. God wants to do mighty things through your life. I don't know what it is, but nobody is called to sit on the sidelines. When we're called into the kingdom of God, we're called to participate. We are spreading the kingdom of Jesus. I don't know what God wants to do with Alliance Christian Center. I know that He's stirring my heart that we need to be planting churches. We need to be sending and seeing people raise up and be used who knows where and how and when. But I just want to say to you, don't sit there and say, I'm too weak. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough wisdom. I'm a nobody. If that's you, I'm saying, praise God, He chose you. Those are the people God's going to use and raise up and send. So, I guess that's all I have to say today. Other than the things that we sometimes see as disqualifying are the very reasons you are the most qualified for the job. So today I want to pray for that. I want to pray that you could begin to see yourself as God does, that He chose you. And maybe you are mighty. Maybe you do have strength. Maybe you do have a noble birth. And if you do, praise God for that. But glory in Him. Glory in Him if you do. If you don't have any of those things, praise God for that, because He still chose you. And you don't have to compare yourself to anybody. It's what God called you to do, in spite of ourselves.